Acts chapter number 2. We're going to look at the sermon that Peter preached and the other disciples preached on Pentecost. And I think this morning, I think you'll enjoy the message. The title of the morning's message is, What Shall We Do? What Shall We Do? And we ask lots of questions. Our lives are filled with questions. And lots of times people ask this question, How can I make a lot of money? A lot of people are interested in that. How can I make myself more beautiful or more handsome or more desirable? Some even ask, how can I be sure I will live long enough to enjoy my money and my popularity? Or other people are worried about maybe their legacy. What type of legacy am I going to leave behind? Acts chapter number 2, you find some these men asking this question. It's an important question. What shall we do? You say, well, what does that question have to do with anything? Well, I think the Bible really presents two really thought-provoking questions for those that are lost or unsaved. First one, Jesus asked Peter at one point in time and his disciples this question. Says, Whom say ye that I am? And the importance of this question is, what do you think about Jesus Christ? Who do you say Jesus Christ is? God himself, God the Father, said he's my well-beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter himself responded to this question. He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And every person must answer this question for themselves, who is Jesus Christ? And the second question that follows that up, once you understand who he is, that he was God that came to this world and took on flesh, and that he lived a perfect life and died on the cross, was buried and rose again for the salvation of mankind, for the sins of mankind, you come to the spot that Pilate asked the next question. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? What are you going to do with him? See, these men, and I'm going to paint the picture a little bit, or try to. Peter and the disciples and the rest of the 120 were filled with the Spirit of God, and they go out on the day of Pentecost and they begin preaching the Word of God and they begin spreading the Word of God. And if you're filled with the Spirit of God, guess what you're going to do? You're going to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And that's what these people do. And we talk about the gift of tongues there, how when they spoke and just their language, it transformed to where everybody heard it in their own language. And it was a miracle that happened that day. Well, they were preaching about Jesus Christ. And think about this crowd. They said 3,000 people got saved. I don't know about you, but probably not everybody got saved. There were people there that would mock at the message, people that would laugh, those that say that they're filled with new wine, all this. So you have a huge crowd that is hearing the message that is being set forth. Now remember, this is about 50 days. Only about 50 days since Jesus Christ had been crucified on the cross. Maybe between 50 and 53 days, somewhere in there. So inside these 40 days, you got Jesus spending time with these believers. Then you have about 500 people that we at least know of that saw the risen Savior, that saw that Jesus Christ had raised from the dead. So all 500 of these people are going out there and spreading, hey, I saw him. I saw him. He's alive. He's alive. And so inside this crowd of thousands of people, you have people that are Jewish people, some of them from other parts of the country, standing and listening to the disciples speak. Inside this crowd, not only is there people from other countries, but there are the people that remain, the faithful people from Jerusalem, the people who actually put Jesus Christ on the cross and crucified him on the cross. So inside this crowd of thousands of people, they're hearing this story, and Peter gets up and he preaches the Word of God. And as he preaches the Word of God, some of them are convicted. Their hearts are pricked and they say, what shall we do? They said, look, we want to know what we need to do. We believe what you're saying is right. We believe the truth that you're saying. What are we supposed to do about it? So here's the question this morning. First of all, what do you think of Jesus Christ? See, what you think about Jesus Christ, it will determine your eternal destiny. See, the difference between us and every other false religion and cult is that we believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was truly God that came into this world, virgin born, died on the cross, buried, and rose again. Everybody else has a different opinion of him. Oh, he was a good man. Or he was the Son of God, but he wasn't God himself. They don't believe in the Trinity. Or this or that. And they put other things in there. He was a great prophet. No, no, no. Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He claimed to be God over and over and over while he was here in this world. So either he was the great Son of God, the God himself, or he was the greatest liar ever. One or the other. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ today to you? And, you know, like I said, God the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Peter got it. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And for us today that are believers and Christians on the way to heaven today, you know what? We believe he was the Son of God that came and died for our sins. And there was a point in our time in our life when our hearts were pricked just as these men. And we said, what are we supposed to do? And someone told us to call upon God, and God saved us. And that's wonderful. But just because you know who he is, That's not enough. What are you going to do with him? Pilate was confused. Pilate did his best to try to distract the issue by sending him to Herod. Pilate did his best to try to give the issues back to the Jews. Here, you take him, you crucify him. And Pilate did his best to try to wash his hands and said, I don't want anything to do with him. But Pilate never made a decision. I think Pilate came to the spot when he was talking to Jesus, realizing there was something different about him. And when he heard that he professed to be the Son of God, Pilate just like, didn't know what he was going to do. And when all his games did not work and he had to come down to this question and this moment in time, what am I going to do with Jesus Christ? And that's the question I want to ask this morning. Who is Jesus Christ to you? And what are you going to do with him? Now, as you look at this story, Peter's preaching a message. We're going to look at verses 22 all the way through verse number 40. The first about 15 verses we're just going to read as a message in a commentary way, and then we're going to focus on the last four or five messages. But in this story, you will actually be able to have the opportunity to understand how a person gets saved. Acts chapter number 2, verse 22, you will see that the first message ever preached at a church. So, well, there is no church building. Remember, what is the church? It's not the walls. It's the people that make up the church, and the Holy Spirit of God empowers them. You can argue, well, did the church start with Jesus' disciples? Did the church start here? It got empowered here. We've seen the first church service, in a sense. He gets up and he preaches. What does he preach? He preaches the risen Savior. What do they preach throughout the book of Acts over and over? The risen Savior. What should we be preaching? The risen Savior. That's right. So let's see what it says. Acts chapter number 2, verse 22. Remember, there's thousands in the crowd. Inside this crowd, you've heard 500 people saying, crazy people saying, he's alive. You've heard the Jewish leaders saying, oh, somebody stole his body. You've heard the rumors about how the soldiers were paid to lie and say the disciples came while they slept. Inside this whole crowd are people confused. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? And this is what Peter explains to him, who he is. Acts chapter 2, let's look here in verse 22. The Bible says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved to God. Now, we looked at these verses for a few minutes last week, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on these first three. Approved of God among you. And then what do you mean approved? This Jesus, you knew who he was. You heard the story how Jesus and God in a loud voice said, this is my well-beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But he is also approved among them by what? By miracles and wonders and signs. No one could deny what Jesus Christ did, the miracles they did. They knew it was true, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. So he's speaking to this audience. He says, you know there was something different about this man. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And he says, you've heard this story. You know how the religious leaders took him and had him crucified. But it was by the foreknowledge of God. God knew and approved of everything that was going to be happening that day. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God have raised up. So he's saying, look, you knew this man, you saw the miracles, you understood, God knew it, you know the story, and God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he shall be holden of it. So the idea is here that even death could not hold Jesus Christ. Then he begins to go back to one of their patriarchs, one of the beginnings of this nation, the man that they loved and all looked to, David. For David speaketh, and he says, David himself was foretelling in his writings of the coming of Jesus Christ. David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You see, he is prophesying here that Jesus, his body, is not going to see corruption. He's going to be risen. Then the Jewish culture, they said after 3 days, their bodies began to corrupt. But that's what the idea here, that Jesus rose before that ever happened. Verse 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren. So he talks about David for a few minutes. He reminds them of the Old Testament. Remember, this is a group of people that was indoctrinated with the Old Testament in the Jewish ways. And then now there is a New Testament that has come when Jesus died, rose, and was buried and rose again. And he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He says, let me tell you about David, that he is both dead and buried, and in his sepulcher is with us unto this day. And I can see Peter and where he is standing at, and you can actually even see David's tomb up there, and he's probably up there pointing and says, he's still dead. He's up there. His body is with us today. But there's something different about this Jesus. He says, verse 30, therefore, being a prophet, talking about David, prophesying what was going to be happening, and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath of to him, that of the fruit of his loins, the fruit of whose loins, David, because Christ came in the line of David, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. See, when you go to David's tomb, you find the body. But when you go to Jesus' tomb, there was no body. Why is that? Because he raised up Christ. He's telling these men here, he says, David's still up there. You can't worship David, but Christ, he's no longer there. He was raised up by God. He is the one that David was speaking of. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. He says, you all have seen this. You all know this. You've all heard the stories. There's hundreds of people telling you they saw him with their own eyes. Verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he that shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Verse 36, he begins to bring them into a spot where they need to make a conclusion. Who was Jesus Christ, and what will you do with him? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus. And then he wants to make sure that no one is mistaken who he's talking about, whom ye have crucified. He puts it back on them. The one that you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. So they heard the teaching, they heard the preaching, and they realized, they were convicted by the Holy Spirit of God of their need, and said unto Peter and to the brethren, what shall we do? The great part is, they knew what they needed to do. The great part is, when we show people, when God's convicted of their need, we know what they need to do in order to be saved. And he responds. Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You know, inside this story, we see the first message. It's a gospel message. It's centered around Jesus Christ. And it's the message where people need to repent and call upon the name of the Lord and then follow the Lord in the believer's baptism. That's what we need to do. You say, well, I've done that. Well, then we need to, what are we going to do with Jesus Christ now with our lives? Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help today, and then we'll get started in the message today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the chance to be able to come to your house, to be able to hear of you, and Lord, to be able to learn about you. Lord, I pray you help us this morning. Lord, inside this room, I believe there's people who are lost and don't know you as personal Savior. And Lord, according to what your word says, they're going to a horrible place called hell. And Lord, they need you this morning. Lord, I pray that you calm any type of distractions. Lord, that you give clarity of thought, Lord, as I speak, but also as they hear. Lord, that we see people saved today. Lord, I pray that you help those that are believers already to realize the great, great gift of salvation and that they want to carry it with them because they see what happens when the gospel is preached. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we asked some questions at the beginning. How can I make a lot of money? Is money really important when you're thinking about eternity? How can I make myself look more beautiful? Man, I've been asking that question for years. And I still haven't figured it out. Does that really matter? No, not when it comes to eternity. But what do you think of Jesus Christ? See, these thousands of people that were there, they had a misunderstanding of who he was. Oh, he was a liar. The religious leaders they were supposed to listen to. He was a devil. He was this. He was that. But here's the question you're going to have to answer for yourself. Who was Jesus Christ? And in this story, you see that Peter explains to him that this Christ that you crucified, he was God that came in the flesh and he died for our sins. And you had to do something about it. So here's some things I want you to see that I think is needful for salvation. The first thing I want you to see is conviction. Conviction. The Bible says here in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" What does it mean to be convicted? The Bible said that those who heard the sermon, they were pricked in their hearts. What does the word pricked mean? It means to be pierced through, to be stabbed, to be greatly agitated or troubled. What they heard that day caused them to be troubled in their heart. This is what conviction is all about. The word conviction means to persuade or to convince or persuade of convince the mind by evidence, to convince a man of error or to convince a man of truth. They were convinced of the truth that Peter was preaching. When they heard what Peter was preaching about Jesus Christ, they were convinced that it was true. They were touched within their hearts and they looked at him and said, "What are we supposed to do?" Now, I want to try to help you this morning, and I don't want to try to cause anybody to question their salvation. But I want to try to help a little bit this morning because I know there are a lot of people who have put their faith and trust in the wrong thing. The Bible tells us that we will be convicted when we see our need for salvation. The Bible says that we will, and I'm not saying everybody has to have a certain feeling. I'm saying that when you realize you have a need, you are convicted of that need. You are convicted that you are a sinner and that you are without Christ and that you need Jesus Christ. Salvation begins with the conviction when the Holy Spirit of God comes to you and says, "This is what you need." When I was preaching the message and I said, "Hey, who is Jesus Christ to you? And what have you done with Jesus Christ?" Salvation is so much more than just the prayer. I mean, I can go up to you and say, "Hey, look, you don't want to go to hell, do you?" And they're like, "No, I don't want to go to hell. That's a horrible place." "Hey, do you believe this? Hey, repeat after me. Hey, you're on your way to heaven." That is not salvation. That is easy prayer, easy believism. Salvation means that when we realize in our heart that we have a need and we want to know how to get that need fixed. And I know I lead people through a prayer to help them understand what they're doing, but it begins with the conviction, just like it began this man. These men said, "What should I do? I understand I have a need. I see who Jesus Christ is. Now what am I supposed to do with that need?" And that's why we need the Holy Spirit of God's help with this. We cannot convict people. We can't try to convince people. We can't try to tell people and be sly about it and try to trick people. No, that doesn't work. That's why I try to tell people who work with young people, make sure they understand. Make sure it's not a game. Make sure it's not, "Hey, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell." It's more than that. It's more about seeing that you are a needy sinner and you are in need of a Savior. What he was convinced because of the fulfillment of Scripture. These men heard what David had said. They realized it was an answer to prophecy and that convict their heart. They were convinced by the fruitfulness of God's work. They had saw that these 12 that were used to be hiding inside an upper room are now boldly proclaiming the word of God. They saw the change in someone's life. And I tell you, God can use a changed life to convict the heart of a lost sinner. God can can use a person who was lost and a person who was mean and a person who used to be not able to control their tongue, or maybe a person who was a drunk or a person who was this. God can use that person who used to be scared and change and save them and make a new life. And that sinner can see through them that they need a Savior, and through the Word of God that can be expressed. You also see, because they saw these men, they knew who these men were. They had heard the 500 saying they saw him at the resurrection. They also were convinced by the faithfulness of God's witnesses. And the preaching that was there, the conviction that happened, and now the truth that was presented. Today, I want you to understand, I think conviction is necessary for salvation. And like I said, there's so many people who have just said, you know what? I just said a prayer, repeated after somebody, didn't understand what I meant. I don't really even know what that really means. You need to be very careful. So, Pastor, how do I figure it out? God wants to save you just as much as you want that you need to be saved, and let the Holy Spirit of God convict your heart. And if you have a need, then deal with that need that you have. So the first thing I want you to see is conviction. And I know a lot of people don't put a lot of emphasis on that today. I think it's important that if you're saved today, you can go back and say, you know what? I knew I had a need. I knew that I needed to be saved. And I went and I understood. So what is conviction? It is God Himself taking the steps to bring you to Himself. It's God showing you, helping you understand that you have a need. Can a 4-year-old have that need? I've seen 4-year-olds get saved that realize they need a sinner. Can a 100-year-old get saved? Yes, they can. If God can convict and call someone to salvation, you know what? Anyone can be saved. But you need to understand that you had a need. It's not just a game where you just repeat a few words. And you hear these stories about these concerts or these huge churches. Now everybody bow their heads and everybody repeat these words. And hey, everybody's going to heaven. Life is good and there's no change in your life. That's not biblical salvation. The Bible says that old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Are we going to become perfect? No, nobody is perfect but Jesus Christ. But there is conviction that's necessary for salvation. It's scary because sometimes some people play around with this, and it's not something that needs to be played around with. Ask God to help you with this. Conviction is not a negative thing. It's God working in our hearts. It's God trying to tell us our need. Is conviction good? Yes. Does it hurt sometimes? Yes. Most of you know my testimony. I was sitting right about where my wife is sitting now at Baptist Bible Church. I had grown up in church. My mom tells me I was there 9 months before I was born. If you don't understand that, you can ask your parents later. I was there, and I used to want to go. I was there every single service. I rode the bus in. People brought me on Sunday nights. You know, I thought I was good. I really did. I really thought I had it all figured out. About the age of 6, I started going to my dad and asking my dad, hey, I need to get baptized. And he said no. And my dad, most of you know, as a story, my dad did not go to church. My dad was one of the greatest influences of my life. He's a great man. I enjoy him. We're a great friendship. But back then he didn't go to church. And I used to think, as a smarlick, prideful kid, how in the world can my dad, who doesn't even go to church, tell me I can't get baptized? I'm in church every week. I win memory verse contests. I win attendance contests. And who else is going to go to heaven more than me? And it wasn't until I was about 8 or 9 years old, and I was sitting down there, and I had been to many revival services, but for the first time in my life that I remember, God spoke to my heart and said, you need to be saved. And there was conviction there. There was a need that was there, and I saw that need, and I responded. And it's not about emotions, but there is an understanding that you have a need. Have you ever understood who Jesus Christ was? Did you see that need? Did you respond to that need? So the question is, what should you do? What should we do? And what does Peter say? Another word that people are scared of, repent. He tells them repent. What do you mean repent? Well, I think some people get this mixed up, and I'm not saying I'm all knowing. You know, I'll tell you that I'm not. But repentance, I honestly believe, means a change of mind. It even goes a step farther, a change of mind that results in a change of action. Over and over and again in the Bible, it talks about how repentance is necessary. Testifying both to the Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20:21 says. It means that we change our mind about Jesus as the Messiah and we receive Him as our Lord and Savior. Faith and repentance on are two sides of the same coin. Up until now, these Jews, they believed the party line. They believed that Jesus was just some fool or some good teacher or some this or some that. And Peter was there and he was preaching to them and he was telling them, he was pleading with them. And he's saying, this Jesus whom ye crucified, He is the Messiah. And so he saw him. Repent. What does that mean? Does it mean you have to go get all your sins fixed? I don't think the Bible's saying that there. Some people will tell you you have to repent of your sins. You got to get everything straightened out before you ever become a Christian. I've been saved for how many years and I still don't have everything straightened out. What it means is we need to change our mind about how we're getting to heaven. These men were depending upon the law. These men were depending upon their good works. These men were depending on something else. And he says, repent, change your mind about the Messiah. Repent, change the mind that you think that this will get you to heaven. This will make you pleased with God. And instead, turn your thinking to God. Is when we believe in ourselves, me as a prideful kid that thought, because I went to church, because I memorized verses, because I went to a Christian school, because I did all these things, I was on my way to heaven. I deserve to get baptized. No. It's when God convicted my heart and said, hey, look, you are a sinner. You are a dirty sinner that needs to be saved. And I changed my mind instead of thinking I was good enough and began thinking that it's only God that can save me. And I repented of my ways. And I turn from my old ways and I turn to God. That is what repentance is. It is a change of mind that will come along with a change of action. You know, when you become a new creature, you will change your ways. You will not be able to stay in your sins, at least not enjoy staying in your sins. There should be a changed life. But repentance, I believe, is when we have taken and changed our mind about who God is. That's what the question began with. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Is He the Messiah? See, these thousands of men, they didn't think that. But by the preaching of the Word of God, God pricked their hearts and said, you know what? This is truth. Where did that come from? Holy Spirit conviction. And they say, what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to repent. And you keep on going, and the Bible says, And when he responds to him, Peter, he said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. We're going to talk about baptism in a second. But I want you to see what it says in verse number 41. It says, then they gladly received his word, gladly received his word were baptized. See, not only do you have to know who Jesus Christ is, not only do you have to know what you're supposed to do, you have to gladly receive it. You have to say, this is what I want. This is what I believe. This is truth. You can't force someone to get saved. You can't take someone who doesn't understand or doesn't want to do it and say, here, you have to say these words. No, it's a person who's been convicted, realizes their need, and wants to turn to God, and wants to call, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means that you see your need, and you actually cry out to God and say, I want to be saved. I see my need and I want to be saved and I want to know it for sure. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been convicted in your heart? Is God speaking to your heart right now and saying, you've never done that? Because that's what the conviction is. That's what it is God speaking to your heart saying, you have a need, you are lost and I can save you. So what do? First there's conviction. Then there's repentance. You repent. You stop trusting in even a prayer, or stop trusting in your good works, or stop trusting in the fact that your parents are saved, or stop trusting in the fact your grandparents are saved. Stop trusting in the fact that whoever that you see that you have a need, you turn away from trusting in those things and you turn to trust in God and you receive Him gladly. We should compel them. Don't get me wrong. Look what it says in verse number 40. You know, Peter says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He didn't just leave it there. He did not try to compel them to come in. He says, save yourselves. He says, you are going the wrong way. You're headed the wrong way. Your pathway will not take you to God. Save yourselves. He compelled them. He didn't just do it shyly. He didn't just give up and say, no, he tried to use the Spirit of God to convict their hearts. He compelled them. And that's the question is, save yourselves this morning. Have you truly ever been saved? And then it says, he said in verse number 38, he says, and be baptized. Now, some people, I believe, are confused. Some people will use these verses and say that, you know, you have to be baptized in order to get saved. And that's not what the Bible teaches us. Peter calls on these people and says, baptize every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin. Peter's not telling them that baptism will wash their sins away and save them. He is telling them that they need to openly identify themselves with Jesus Christ through baptism in his name. They will give a public testimony to the fact that they have received the message of the gospel. Remember, these thousands are here. They will get thrown out of the temple if they confess Jesus Christ as the Messiah, because the religious leaders just had him crucified. And they will be disowned by their families if they will publicly get baptized. This is a sign to them. They're saying, look, they're asking, what am I supposed to do? He says, look, first repent. First gladly receive the word. Then make a public example that you are a Christian and tell the world that you're a Christian. Show, identify with them. Do not miss the fact that salvation does not come through external rituals. You know, salvation is when we will cry out to God. It's believing in our heart, confessing with our mouth. Peter is trying to get these people openly to admit that they have embraced the gospel. That is, he wants them to give external evidence to an internal work. That was the function of baptism then. That is the function of baptism today. Why is people getting baptized today? They made an internal decision. They said, I need to be saved. They called upon God. And now today, in front of the church, they are saying, I want the world to know that I am identifying with Jesus Christ. I told every single one that I worked with, I said, hey, look, you're supposed to follow the Lord in believers' baptism because God commands it, but also you want to be obedient with that, but you also want to be obedient with every area of your life. When you get up there and you get baptized, you're saying, hey, I want the world to know I am a Christian. I want the world to know I'm following the Lord in believers' baptism, and I want the world to know I'm going to follow after him the rest of my life. That's what baptism is. It is a outward show of an inward decision. That's what he's saying to them. Identify with Christ. Be saved. Identify with Christ. They say he gladly received the word. They accepted the gospel message. They openly identified with him. I don't want you to get this idea that rituals will save a person. There's a lot of people that say that. I don't believe that's biblical. There's spot after spot where the Bible simply just puts it, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him. You know, it doesn't say and baptized, does it? And there's so many other times. This is telling him, these men are asking, what am I supposed to do? We hear this. He's saying, repent, get your hearts right. Now identify with Jesus Christ. If baptism was necessary, the thief on the cross would not be in heaven. But Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. If baptism was not necessary, if baptism was necessary, every deathbed conversion, every foxhole conversion, none of that would ever happen. And I just do not believe that's what the God tells us. But I want you to understand that baptism says, I'm identifying with Jesus Christ and I want to be known as a follower of Jesus Christ. So the Bible does tell you you're supposed to be baptized. Have you ever been baptized? If not, then why? Because are you ashamed? That's what he's saying. It's an identity. It's like this ring tells me that tells the world I'm married. That tells the world, hey, I'm a child of God. So this morning, as we close up here, you know that what a great message he preached. Some people will say, Pastor, you read that message in about 5 or 6 minutes. Man, Peter was a lot shorter than you were when he spoke. That was a joke. But you see down here what it says in verse number 40, right? And with many, many other words did he testify and exhort. You know what he's saying there? He preached a lot longer than just those 5 minutes. They guess not all recorded. So what are we supposed to do? Here's the deal is, if God's convicting your heart, and once again, people are supposed to compel, you know, save yourselves. Get away from that sin. Get away from that thought that you're going to be okay. Turn to God. Don't trust in a baptism. Don't trust in a belief of something else. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Turn to God. Stop trusting in everything else and say, I believe and I want to trust in Him. And repent of your sins. Cry out to Him. Repent and say, Lord, I'm putting my faith and trust in You. It does not mean, I do not believe that You're going to get everything perfectly right. No, come as you are. Jesus is this invitation, is offering. He doesn't say, doesn't tell these men, I want you to go out and I want you to fix all these things, then come back. No, He is repent and then be baptized. And you see what it says here in verse 41. Then they gladly received the word and were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Wow. What happens when the gospel is preached? People get saved. Why don't we see people saved? Not many of us are telling other people about the gospel. I guess, you know, that's something we need to get better at. As a church, it's not the gospel that's broken. It's the fact that we're not spirit-filled like these men are, and we're not telling people like we should. You can blame me all you want. I like to blame myself for a lot of things anyway. But the truth is, are we spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because the gospel is what sees people saved. This morning, who is Jesus Christ to you? Secondly, what are you going to do with Him? Let's have your heads bowed and eyes closed. Don't stand to your feet right this second.